There's a story about the 4th or 5th century. A very famous visitor was at the Vatican, and the Pope himself was showing him around. He showed him the treasures that the Vatican had accumulated, and he said, somewhat laughingly, said, "No longer with Peter and John can we say, silver and gold have I none." "Yes," said the perceptive visitor, "and neither can you any longer say, rise up and walk." And I think that's a commentary on what's going on in the Church of Jesus Christ today. Indeed, so often we cannot say, rise up and walk, because something has happened in the life of the church that we no longer have that spiritual power so evident in the New Testament church. The New Testament church was a church in which miracles sometimes occurred. It was a church in which sometimes people got healed. Now notice I said sometimes, and there's a reason for that. For example, Paul himself once confessed that he had a thorn in the flesh. Three times he besought God to remove this disability from him, and God declined to do so. God said, "My strength is sufficient for your weakness." Jesus himself once in Nazareth was unable to do any mighty works because, the Bible says, of the unbelief of the people. I don't think everyone who asked for healing got healed in the New Testament. I don't think everyone who wanted a miracle had one. As a matter of fact, the healing we read about in our scripture for this morning created quite an uproar in the temple. And I think it created an uproar because it was unusual. It was the exception. But having said that, let me make it quite clear that the New Testament tells us healing occurred. Miracles did happen. Not only through Jesus himself, but in the apostolic church. Now there are some today who say that God created miracles in the New Testament to help get the church off the ground, to get the gospel going, and that now today those kinds of miracles are over, they don't happen anymore. Well, I don't happen to agree with that. Jesus once said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these shall he do also." Nowhere is there a limitation on that promise that says it's limited to the New Testament church or to the apostolic church. It's a promise given for all times to the church of Jesus Christ, and the promise we have from Jesus is that the works he did, greater works than these, we shall do also. Now, why do miracles happen to some people and not to others? Why do some get healed and others don't? First, let me say that a healing is not the first business of the church. The first business of the church is always the proclamation of the good news that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. That's the news. That is the good news, the best news. And sometimes when churches get focused in on healing, they misdirect the focus of the church. The first business of the church is the lifting of the gospel. Healing may be a part of that gospel, but it's not the first part. And sometimes the church, a church, may get its eyes off the first business of the church. Healing should never be practiced in such a way that it obscures the first business of the church. But having said that, now let me go on to say that healing was an important part of the ministry of the New Testament church and of the ministry of Jesus. And it ought to be a part of the ministry of the Church of Jesus Christ today. Now, Jesus viewed disease as a part of the kingdom of darkness. Death itself is a consequence, as you and I know, of the rebellion, disobedience, and sin of mankind. And God is never on that side. God is never on the side of sickness and death. And God is always on the side of wholeness and health. Today, the world is still under the authority. It is under the rulership of the powers of darkness. You and I are still prisoners to the princes of the powers and principalities that St. Paul talks about in the 12th and the 6th chapter of Ephesians, verse 12. But Jesus has come into this kingdom of darkness to establish the kingdom of light. As you read the first chapter of John, we're told that Jesus is the light, and the light has shined in the darkness, and this dark world we live in has not been able to overcome it. I think Satan thought he had overcome it on the cross, but Easter proved him quite wrong. The kingdom of light has won the key victory. And while we still are subject to the kingdom of darkness, you and I know a secret. We know that that kingdom's end has been determined. We know that in the end, the power of the kingdom of light will totally destroy and overwhelm and end the kingdom of darkness. The Bible says of Jesus that He was the light, and the light shined in the darkness. It says that in Him was light, and the light was the life of men. So life is the product of the kingdom of light. Now, the miracles of Jesus were a part of His message. For that reason, there ought to be miracles today, because the miracles were a part of saying to the world, look, the kingdom of light has come. The kingdom of health and wholeness, the kingdom that dispels death, has come. It's been manifested. In that kingdom, there's wholeness and health as a normal, ordinary part of the new life in Christ. And we need to ask ourselves, why has the church lost the ability to make miracles and healings a vital and dynamic and real part of the life of the church? But if the kingdom is present in the world, and if the kingdom represents healing and health, now it's true that the kingdom of light has not yet fully come. You and I are still captives to the kingdom of darkness. Let me give you an illustration of how this kingdom of light has come. You'll remember in Matthew chapter 11, John is in prison. He's about to be executed, and he's wondering, was he really right about Jesus when he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world"? Was he right? After all, things aren't going well. He's about to be executed. So he sends some of his disciples to Jesus to say, "Are you the Messiah?" Now, Jesus doesn't answer that question directly. Instead, the Bible tells us that in that hour, he cured many of diseases and plagues and evil spirits. And here's what it says. This is the message he sent back to John. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up. In other words, he sent a message back to John. He says, look, the power of the kingdom of light has invaded the kingdom of darkness, and here is the evidence, the healings that represent the kingdom of light. You were right, John. I am the Messiah. So healing is a part of the kingdom of light that has broken into the kingdom of darkness. It is a foretaste of what the kingdom of light is all about. And I think we have to accept the fact that in the apostolic church, there were a lot more miracles than there are today. There were a lot more healings than there are today. And I think it was because of the qualities about the life of the apostolic church that you and I don't have today. You and I have said we want to be an apostolic church. And an apostolic church is a church that has healings and miracles in it. And if we don't have that, it's because we lack something that the apostolic church had. And I'm going to tell you what at least three of those qualities were. First, there was an extraordinary emphasis throughout the gospel stories that Jesus put on the necessity of faith. For example, in the chronology of Matthew telling the story of Jesus, he tells us of his birth, he tells us of his temptations as he begins his ministry. And next, Matthew gives us a picture of the invasion of the kingdom of light. He writes, and he went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, See, the gospel is first, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and a part of the message, and healing every disease and every infirmity among the people. And then the next thing Matthew gives is the Beatitudes, the Sermon on the Mount. And he's saying, the kingdom has come. Here's what it is, gospel and miracles and healings. Here is kingdom life. Here is the way the people of God live in the kingdom of light. And then in the next verses, 8 and 9, he tells us about some of the healings of Jesus. There's the story of the leper, the story of the centurion's servant, Peter's mother-in-law, the stilling of the storm, the healing of the Gadarene demoniac, the healing of the paralytic, the healing of Jairus' daughter, the healing of the woman with the issue of blood who touched the hem of his garment, and on and on. Not content with that, Jesus then sends out the twelve, with authority to cast out evil spirits and to heal. But the point I want to make is this. In those two chapters, in every case of healing, faith is a key issue. It's either the faith of the person seeking to be healed, or it's the faith of the person involved in the healing. It's the leper's faith that heals him. It's the faith of the centurion who heals his servant. When Jesus stills the storm, he said to his disciples, "Why are you fearful, O ye of little what? Of little faith." Jairus' daughter is raised because of his faith. The woman touching the hem of his garment is healed because of her faith. So faith is a vital element, and Jesus couldn't do many mighty works in Nazareth because of a lack of faith there. That negative attitude prevented the working of the kingdom of light. So first, if we want to be an apostolic church, you and I must rediscover. We must rediscover the meaning of faith. Now, I don't want to imply or have you think that if you're sick or have some physical problem and you're not healed, it's because you don't have enough faith. I don't believe that. I wouldn't want to lay that kind of a guilt trip on you. You see, I may have faith and not be healed because that may not be, God may be permitting this to happen to me. The permissive will of God. But I certainly will never be healed unless I do have faith. I can have faith and not be healed, but I can't be healed and not have faith, if you see the point. So you and I, if we want to be an apostolic church, must rediscover how to be a people of faith, a people of the kingdom of light who have faith. The second point about healing is this. Miracles and healing are intimately related to power, to prayer. And prayer, of course, is power. Jesus tells us to ask and we shall receive, seek and we shall find, knock and it shall be opened to us. You see, I believe that God desires for you and me to plead with Him. I don't believe God's will for you is fixed. I don't believe that God's will for any of us is unchangeable. If God's will was already fixed and unchangeable, prayer would be useless. A moment ago, I quoted from the Gospel of John, where Jesus says, "Whatever you ask in my name, I will do it." Now, what does it mean to ask in the name of Jesus? Well, certainly it doesn't mean just to say, "In Jesus' name, amen," which most of us do. I think it's far more profound than that. I think to ask something in the name of Jesus means in part to ask in the Spirit of Jesus, to ask in the attitude, in the same manner that Jesus prayed to God. And what does that mean? Well, I think the prime example is to pray in submission to God's will for us. Look at Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. He didn't want to go to the cross. He didn't want to bear the pain and the humiliation and the suffering of Calvary. He didn't want to know the agony of incredible separation from God that would cause him to cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" No, he didn't want any of those things. And yet, in spite of that, he prayed, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." So I believe too often we're not serious enough about prayer. You and I have to relearn how to be not only a people of faith, but a people of prayer. You see, prayer makes a difference. I suppose most of us are aware by the papers and radio and television about a recent report in the Journal of the American Medical Association. According to a new scientific study, hospitalized heart patients had fewer complications when other people prayed for their recovery. Now, what they did, they took about 400 heart patients, and they split them into two groups. One group of about 200 was in the experimental group, and each person in that group had 3 to 7 born-again Christians praying for them. Now, they didn't know they were praying for them, but they were. The control group of about 200 had nobody praying for them. Now, neither group knew about this, nor did the doctors know which patient was in which group. And yet, they were able to scientifically determine that those patients who were prayed for had fewer complications than those not prayed for. Now, I don't know why we Christians would ever be surprised about that. If that didn't happen, prayer wouldn't mean anything anyway. You know, I've been through, in the past 3 years, some terrible physical experiences. And last year, at this time, I had just had operation for prostate cancer. I was getting ready to go through a whole series of x-ray therapy treatments. And all of you know how well I've done. And I know exactly why I've done so well, because so many of you have been praying for me. I attribute even being alive and being reasonably healthy to the fact that you guys were praying for me. Now, you may be interested to know that that's not the first test of the value of prayer. There have been other scientific confirmations of the effectiveness of prayer. Science has demonstrated conclusively that prayer can relieve stress. We all knew that. Science has also demonstrated that a person who prays can organize and prioritize his everyday life better. As a matter of fact, there's never been any study of prayer that indicated that it was anything but extremely healthy and good for you. Unfortunately, we just don't do it enough. And wouldn't it be nice, for example, to know that your doctor was not only using the newest medicines and the most modern techniques, but he was also praying for you? And if you were in counseling, wouldn't it be great to know your therapist was not only counseling with you and helping you, but was praying for you? Because we need to take all of the resources for healing and wholeness and health and baptize them in prayer. So in healing, faith is essential, prayer is essential. And if we want to be an apostolic church who are having healings and miracles happening in us, we've got to be a church of faith and a church of prayer. And then the third thing that characterized the New Testament church, the apostolic church, was holiness of life. In the Nicene Creed, you will remember, we make this affirmation of faith. I believe one holy Catholic and apostolic church. We believe one holy church. The lifestyle of the kingdom of light is different from the lifestyle of the kingdom of the world. And one of the problems is that the lifestyle of God's people today is not a great deal different from the lifestyle of the world around us. The kingdom of light today is not greatly different from the kingdom of darkness. And the church has lost its miracles because it has lost its holy lifestyle. The church that I mentioned earlier could not say, silver and gold have I none. It couldn't say that anymore, but neither could it say, rise up and walk. When Matthew tells of Jesus preaching and announcing that the kingdom of heaven is at hand, the first thing he does is to give us what? You remember the sequence? He gives us the Beatitudes, the Sermon on the Mount. He tells us this is what kingdom life is like. This is the kind of holy life that the people of God ought to have. You see, I believe in miracles. I believe in healing. You come tonight and I'm going to tell you some experiences I've had about healing. I think you ought to go to your doctor and use the best resources available, but I think you also ought to have faith, and I think you ought to have prayer, and I think you ought to have a holy life, and we're going to all see more wholeness among us. The church, you and I, do not live fully in the kingdom of light. In order to live in the center of the kingdom of light that's invaded this world of darkness demands holy living. We won't always be healed. We won't always be well, and we won't always be whole and healthy, because we're still captives to the kingdom of darkness. We're still going to have broken marriages, broken relationships, internal turmoil, emotional difficulties. We're going to have sickness. We're going to have death, because we're still a part of the kingdom of darkness. But as more and more we let the kingdom of light invade our lives, the more wholeness and health and healing and restoration of marriages, the healing of inner emotional conflicts, the more of that we're going to see. The kingdom of darkness has been invaded, and its ultimate doom is assured. And you and I know that secret. There are already evidences of the kingdom of light. And we long for that day when the darkness is totally dispelled, and we have a new heaven and a new earth, where there'll be no more pain, no more sickness, no more tears, no more death, when the kingdom of light has fully come. In the meantime, we can see evidences from time to time of that kingdom to come. And we will see that kingdom at work in your life and in mine when we become a people of faith, when we become a people of prayer, and when we become a people of holy living. Let us pray. Let us pray. Let us pray.